2 Samuel, chapter 13. We're looking at chapter 13 and 14 tonight. And the title of our message, The Consequences of David's Sin. And I originally put down The Consequence of David's Sin, but The Consequences better meets all the dimensions of David's sin, because he's going to pay for that sin literally for the rest of his life. And it should be a warning to us. But we mentioned last week that the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel dealt with David's triumphs, and the rest of 2 Samuel deals with King David's troubles. But back in chapter 11, you remember David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and after finding out that she was pregnant, he tried to cover it up by having her husband killed in the battlefield, so he added insult to injury. And then in chapter 12, David's sin was exposed by the prophet Nathan. After being confronted with his sin, at least David had the wherewith to repent and confess his sin to God. Of course, God forgave David, but the consequences were serious. And back in chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." Can you imagine God saying that to you? "Because you've despised me, you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." That's what David did. "And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." It began with the very child that was conceived out of that sin, David and Bathsheba's son, who was, by the way, never named. And then in chapter 12, verse 14, it said, "However, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this child who is born to you shall surely die." It's serious. Now, the law said that if you steal from your neighbor, that you would pay fourfold, and David would lose four of his sons in his lifetime. David lost his child by Bathsheba. He died. One of his sons killed another of his sons, Amnon. Absalom was killed by Joab, and then his son Adonijah was killed trying to usurp the throne from David's son Solomon. He lost four of his sons. God said, "The sword shall not depart from your house," and it didn't. And we learn from seeing this, hopefully. David, for a moment of pleasure, would suffer the rest of his life. He would watch his family kill each other. He would see incest and rape and deception in his family. And though God had forgiven David, absolutely forgiven David upon his confession and repentance, David discovered that the consequences, even of forgiven sin, they're painful. We need to learn from this. David learned firsthand how deadly that sin is, how serious God is about sin, and how much sin cost. It cost him the life of his dear son, Jesus Christ. We should never take it lightly. Our forgiveness was very costly, though it's free for us. But in verses 1 through 22 of chapter 12, we have the sin of David's son, Amnon. Now, after this, even that phrase right there, the Bible is reminding us of what had just happened. David's sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, his confession, God's declaration to him that the sword will not depart from your house. After this, it was so that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was David's firstborn son. He was in line for the throne. He was the crown prince, if you would, by one of David's wives. And Absalom, another son by another wife who had a sister also by David, his mother, Tamar. Tamar was Amnon's stepsister, only David, his father, was married to both of their mothers at the same time. This is like how the world turns or whatever. Both Absalom and Tamar, his sister, were noted for their physical beauty. Absalom and Tamar's mother, her name was Maachah, was the king of Geshur's daughter. And David married her in order to make a political alliance with a neighboring king. And that too was a no-no. The law said, don't do that. The kings of Israel were not to do what the kings around them did. Amnon, verse 2, was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. He was David's oldest son, apparent heir to the throne, and he was in love with his stepsister. That's just wrong. And we're going to find out that it was not love at all, it was lust. Leviticus 18:9 says, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. This is forbidden by law. So there's just so many violations of the law of God. It was evil. It was sinful for Amnon to have feelings for his sister, but he nurtured them. It's unnatural affection. Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Not only was it wrong, but the people of God need to recognize this as wrong as well and call it so. Tamar was a king's daughter, a princess, and a virgin, and they were kept secluded in their own quarters, apart from their male relatives. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, so he's Amnon's cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes, King David, to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So this supposed friend of Amnon helps him devise a plan in order for Amnon to see his stepsister Tamar. And anyone who would help you and advise you in the fulfillment of a sinful desire, is it safe to say they're not really a friend? Anyone in our lives that makes it easier for us to sin, we're better off without. They're not really a friend. In fact, by following Jonadab's advice, Amnon is going to end up raping his sister, committing incest, and getting killed. All as a result of his improper counsel of a so-called friend. And again, that's no friend. What in the world is Amnon thinking here? Perhaps being David's oldest son, at least at this point, heir to the throne, maybe he felt like he had special privileges. Or perhaps more likely, my father committed adultery, he got away with it. Does everybody understand? I mean, there's lots of things that could have been going through his mind. Such is the destructive power of a bad example. Proverbs 25:26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. David faltered before his sons. David's family was then polluted, and the consequences are going to be terrible. And because David had a position over the kingdom of Israel at the time, God's going to make him an example like no other of what not to do. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, so he's taken Jonadab's advice here. And when the king came to see, and Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. You know what just happened? David, King David now, is being deceived. The deceiver is the one being deceived. Just like David deceived Uriah, David's now being deceived by one of his own sons. He's reaping what he's sown. And we're warned in the scriptures over and over again. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. The whole time he's lusting after his sister. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. So they put all the servants out. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come and lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel." Another stop sign. Another opportunity to walk away from, but he's so deep into this thing now. This thing had been going on. He'd been entertaining this. And remember this, Paul said to the church in Rome, "Make no provision or forethought for the lust of the flesh to fulfill his desires." He'd done that. He'd been doing that for a while now. And now there's no turning back. "Do not do this disgraceful thing," she says. And where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he'll not withhold me from you. If you want to do this, if you insist on this, then you need to do it the right way." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He went ahead and raped her. He didn't love her, he only lusted after her. And his lust had now turned into rape. She tried to talk him out of this disgraceful thing. First of all, it was a disgraceful act in Israel because it violated the law of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, Tamar would be scorned as an object of reproach. He didn't really care for her. He could have cared less of what people thought of her. Thirdly, Amnon would be regarded by the people as a fool after that, jeopardizing his right to the throne. How stupid. She tried to keep him from doing it. She cared more about him than he cared about her. And fourthly, Tamar suggested that maybe the king would let him marry her, and he didn't have to do this thing. She tried, but it didn't work. And then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." He kicked her out. And she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me, worse than raping me." But he wouldn't listen to her. So first he's distressed over her. Then he became ill after, you know, longing after her, then he lusted after her, then he raped her, then he hated her. Such is the path of sin. First of all, true love never forces itself on another person and would never ask another person to disobey the word of God. You see, this we talked about walking down that stairway of sin, that stairwell downward on sin. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And once he sinned and gratified himself, he couldn't get rid of her fast enough. Then he called his servants who attended to him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin's daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. Here is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And so you see, Absalom has taken this thing to heart, and he's plotting now to kill his brother for raping his sister. The sin is spreading, you see. Tamar's life was ruined. Even though she was innocent, she remained desolate and never married. Her life was ruined. That's what sin does. It ruins our lives and the lives of those around us. She was not a good prospect for marriage now. She could no longer stay in the house with the virgins. That there was something that the king provided for his daughters. And the only place she could go now was to her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all of these things, he was very angry, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. He wouldn't talk to him, one way or the other. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And so now it's affecting the household. David should have disciplined his son Amnon, but he didn't. You know why? Because he did the same thing. Here's the problem with us sinning, is that when we do it and we're in a place of leadership like David, then you can't say that's wrong because you did it. That's why God holds his leaders in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as well as in the church. He holds them to such high standards. The law required death for anyone who forced or raped a woman. So now the law is being broken again. There's no way we can defend David here. He didn't discipline his son. He followed in the footsteps of Eli and even Samuel. Neither of them disciplined their sons. And I thought to myself, do we? We're not doing anybody a favor by letting, you know, when they're under our guardianship, letting them get away with these kinds of things. David didn't discipline his children. He suffered the consequence of it in his own children. That's why his son Solomon wrote so much about listening to the law of God and paying attention to your parents in the Proverbs. David didn't say a single thing to Amnon. Had he disciplined him, maybe Absalom wouldn't have killed him. You know, so this thing just see what happens with sin, how it just snowballs. You see, sin just keeps reaching on and farther into David's family, all because he sought that moment of pleasure with Bathsheba. And remember why? Because he wasn't doing what God had called him to do. He ended up doing what he shouldn't be doing. He should have gone to war. At the times when kings went to war, he stayed home, he went out on the roof, and he looked across the way, and the rest is history. Now Absalom's devising a plan to kill his brother Amnon, just like his father David did when he plotted the death of Uriah. Do you see this? He's going to avenge Tamar, his sister, get rid of Amnon, and in the process, put himself next in line for the throne. This isn't just righteous indignation. This is selfish motive as well. You know, one of the additional tragedies of our sin is that it works to shut our mouths about sin around us. Where was David in all of this? This is all happening in his own household, right in front of his eyes, and he did nothing about it. Had David been forgiven? Absolutely. But the scar remains to remind us how sin is, the tragedy of it. Amnon's lust had turned to hatred for Tamar. And now because of that sin, Absalom is now nurturing hatred in his heart for Amnon, and that hatred would eventually give birth to murder. We just got through talking about this on Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, even though you haven't physically murdered them, you've already committed murder in your heart. Now the sin of David's son Absalom, it continues on, verse 23 through 39. And it came to pass after 2 full years. So this thing is stirring up in his heart, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. They were all guests. They had property near the king, and they all had their own servants and all. They were treated very well. And then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. So come to the shearing of the sheep, you know, where you're invited, King David, you know. And I think knowing all along that his father David would not come. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us all not go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Again, this is another stop sign now. Just like Amnon has blown through all the stop signs, so now Absalom. But Absalom urged him, and so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. You know, David's not exercising much wisdom at this point. Amnon raped his sister, Absalom's sister. Absalom had not spoken to Amnon for 2 years, and all of a sudden he wants, hey, why don't he just come too, you know? Would you say sin blinds us to what's going on? Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Now others are getting involved in this. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. They were afraid that Absalom might just go ahead and kill the rest of them, King David's sons, and take the throne by force. David, you remember, had arranged the death of Uriah. He got away with it. And why couldn't Absalom do the same thing? And that's what he's doing here. That's the reasoning of sin. Hey, I've gotten away with it before. Just this is last time. I'm not, just, you know. David killed Uriah through others, and so does Absalom. And David even goes as far as to make sure that Amnon is drunk, just like he tried to get Uriah drunk. But Uriah was a more righteous man than David at that point, because he wouldn't go into his wife, Bathsheba. This is all coming home to roost with David. And what David is watching is his entire family be destroyed before his very eyes, just like God had promised him. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed the king's sons, and not one of them is left. That wasn't true, of course. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all of his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Wouldn't it have been better to exercise wisdom along the way? To have admonished and punished Amnon before all of this happened? Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, he's that crafty guy that plotted that helped Amnon rape his sister. Let not my lord suppose that they've killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the king, or by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Remember, this guy held on to what he knew about the rape of Tamar. He's known this for 2 years, held on to it, you know, and this is... Then Absalom fled. And the young man who were keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant has said to you. You know, he's looking for the pat on the back from the king now. And so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and his servants wept very bitterly. It's a tragic day now in Israel. One of the king's sons was dead, and another of his sons is guilty of murder. David is not going to do anything about it. Just like he did when Amnon raped his own daughter and Absalom's sister. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. He went to his grandfather's place for protection, 80 miles out of the land of Israel. Remember, King David married Geshur's daughter, and they had Absalom and Tamar. And David mourned for his son every day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go see Absalom, for he'd been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So 3 years passed since Absalom had killed Amnon, David's oldest son, and now David is beginning to long for Absalom. He wanted to see his son, but he wasn't willing to make a move towards his son. He was proud and stubborn. You ever met anybody like that? He took no action to bring him back. He's struggling in his heart now. He wants to see him, but he doesn't want to make the first move. Now we have the restoration of Absalom to David in chapter 14. And the one who's going to be instrumental in this is Joab. David needs a little coaxing. So Joab, verse 1 of chapter 14, he's the commander of Israel's army. The son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom, and Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on a mourning apparel and do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who's been mourning for a long time for the dead, and go to the king and speak to him in this manner." And Joab put the words in her mouth. So he's going to tell her exactly what to say. Now remember that Nathan had confronted David by telling him a story of a neighbor with a lamb and caught David in a trap, you know, and he said, "David, you're the man." Well, the same thing's going to happen again here. David's going to be trapped by a story that's been told him. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." And then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband's dead. And now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family," you see this? One of David's sons had killed another one of them. "Now the whole family had ridden up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember that is left," you know, the rest of my family, "and leave to me my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." You know, if the law is executed and my son's life is taken, who's going to take care of me? And besides that, where's my husband's land going to go to? She's asking the king to absolve her from her son from any wrongdoing, to pardon her son, her remaining son, even though he'd killed his brother. Remember, this is only fabricated. It's not a true story, but it's to get David to respond. And then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." And then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not a hair of your son shall fall to the ground." And so David uses an executive privilege and just bypasses the law of God. Unbelievable. And he's going to get caught here in his own trap. And then the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, why have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. You haven't brought Absalom home. He's been gone for 3 years. For he will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. If you kill him, then he's going to cease to be an heir to the throne, and you know, same kind of situation. David's nearing the end of his life now. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. You know, God's going to forgive his sin just like he did your sin. God does forgive sin, but he also seeks to reconcile sinners to himself. And now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. She's still continuing on in this thing, though it's a fabricated story. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord of the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Boy, just putting the name of God all over this thing, but it wasn't really the Lord. And then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord king speak. And the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or the left anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he's put all of these words in my mouth, the mouth of your maidservant, to bring this change of affairs, to bring Absalom home was the idea. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I've granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. He doesn't even call him his son at this point. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. It makes you wonder what Joab was plotting in all of this. What was in it for him, you know? And Joab said, today your servant knows that I found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but he didn't see the king's face. You know, let him come back. Only I'm not going to see him. He's still digging his heels in. And now in all Israel, there's no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. There you have it. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair, the hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels according to the king's standard. That's 5 pounds. To Absalom, there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar, for she was beautiful in appearance. So Absalom, he named one of his daughters Tamar after his sister who had been raped. He hadn't forgotten this thing. Even though he killed Amnon, he's probably still holding a grudge against his father David for not doing anything about it. Letting this happen, letting his sister get raped and then not doing it, taking care of it when it happened. And Absalom dwelt two full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent to Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Joab wouldn't answer his calls, and so he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and his barley is there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. He's going to get Joab's attention. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you saying, 'Come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. You know, if you're not going to see me, then why did you bring me home, you know? Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is any iniquity in me, let him excuse me or execute me.'" You know, if he's going to kill me, if that's what this is all about, then let's get it taken care of. Let's just do it, you know? So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and then the king kissed Absalom. They hadn't seen each other now for 5 years. That's what sin does. It breaks fellowship as well. Not only between us and God, but between us and other believers. This is what, there's so many consequences here of sin. But, you know, one of the things I think it's important to point out is that there's no record anywhere in the scriptures that Absalom ever repented of his murder of Amnon, or that he ever sought his father's forgiveness, or there was any kind of restitution in any way in the way of a sacrifice. In fact, Absalom still had an agenda. He wanted his father's throne. It's at this point that he begins to go out, got a little freedom now, and he's in his father's graces again. He goes out and begins to turn Israel away from his father David. He would sit in the gates of the city and "Oh, don't bother my father, you know, he's busy, but could I help you? I love you so much. You know, let me help you." And then he used that to turn him away. He begins to organize a rebellion. David was about to lose his crown, his concubines, which that was unnatural anyway. His trusted advisor, a man named Ahithophel. You know who we're talking about? He was one of David's most trusted advisors. He's the one in the Psalms that it says that we took sweet counsel together in the house of the Lord. He was my own familiar friend. He becomes a picture of Judas that's applied in the New Testament. But Ahithophel was guess whose grandfather? Bathsheba's. All this stuff comes back to roost. And though he was one of David's trusted advisors, at some point he sees Absalom, you know, coming to power, and he's got Israel's favor, and he turns aside with Absalom when Absalom turned against his father David. Sees his opportunity. And this thing just keeps, the sin just keeps coming home to roost. The chickens are still coming home with David. You know, and we're to learn from this. This is what sin does. Again, all of this for one moment of pleasure. Isn't that wild? It's just, you know, we look at this and go, how stupid, you know? But we need to learn from this. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And David's family is literally being destroyed before his eyes. And you know what? Unfortunately, this is not the darkest hour yet. And I have to say, so is ours if we continue in our sin. There was no repentance in Absalom's heart. Neither was there justice meted out by David. And because of that, Absalom is going to slide farther and farther. You know, we look at sin and we think, You know, we think we can get away with it. That's why we do it. And so we go ahead and sin, and then because no one's found out, we think we've gotten away with it. But have we really? No. It's human nature to think we've gotten away with it. And there's really no repentance unless there's restitution. But God knows. Jeremiah 2:19, it says this, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it's an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you." Because we didn't fear the Lord, that's why we sinned in the first place. And because we haven't feared the Lord, that's why we continue in it and don't repent of it and think we've gotten away with it. On the other hand, if there's genuine repentance, then we'll be clean and forgiven. And like David wrote in Psalm 51 when he came to grips with all of this, is that he was the joy of his salvation was restored to him. That's the other thing sin does. It robs us of the joy of our salvation. We don't see clearly. We don't see all the wonderful blessings. We've forgotten how wonderful it is to have our sins forgiven and to be cleansed and everything. You know, these consequences, they seem rather severe. But God has recorded all of this so that we might learn by it and not do it. Amen? And looking at this the life of David ought to do at least two things. One is to teach us to hate sin. And to serve to keep us in the place where God wants us to be, as close to Him. That's how we get there in the first place, when we get away from God. You know, I've struggled, because I read the scriptures like you do, and it says the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And the fear of the Lord seems to be this elusive. It's all over the scriptures. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. You don't even get there without fearing God to some degree. But it's a deterrent to sin. But how do we develop in our lives a healthy fear of God so that I don't want to do this because I fear God and the consequences of this. We also sort of in not in competition, but in well, I don't know the word, but in conjunction with that is the fact that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So on one hand, I need to fear God and stay away from that. On the other hand, I realize that God is so good and so wonderful. Why would I do this to God? And that's the place we need to be. There's a tension right there between those two places. And I think that place is at the foot of the cross. I think just that's where we learn to hate sin. That's where we learn about sin's consequences. And at the same time, we learn about God's forgiveness for our sin. Because we all blow it, amen? Hey, women? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for recording this, for not leaving out the gory details, for helping us to see just how wicked that sin is and what it cost, and how its consequences, even though we've been forgiven, can go on and affect other people as well, Lord. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, help us to keep short accounts with you. That when you're near and when you're speaking to us, God, that we don't just shrug off the things you're telling us we need to repent of and get rid of, Lord. And this is one of those moments, God, that you've got us right where you want us. And because you love us, you're not going to let us continue on in that thing and those things, God, that are not pleasing to you. And Lord, so God, would you grant us that godly fear, that godly sorrow, Lord, to repent of our sins? And God, we're so thankful for your forgiveness, Lord. It's so sweet. God, we thank you for your word and for speaking to our hearts this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.